The Bible reading today is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're just going from verse 1 to verse 6. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
Good morning. My name's Richie. I'm a pastor here. Good to meet you if we haven't met before. Well, a few years ago, my family and I went on a cave tour. We go to a place called Hastings Caves. It's in southern Tasmania, and it's a huge underground cave system. And so what we do is we descend deep into the labyrinth, and I mean deep. We go down, down, down through all these caverns and caves, and we sort of tunnel in. And there's a point where our tour guide says, "Everyone get ready. I'm going to turn out the lights." And we wait, and she does turn out the lights, and we're left in complete and utter darkness. I've never experienced anything quite like it before. It's so black, eerie, heavy. And in fact, people who've been trapped underground say the darkness is perhaps the hardest thing. Hector Tobar, he was one of a group of Chilean miners trapped underground for 69 days in 2010, and he says this. He says, "It's the darkness that makes it so unbearably terrifying. That's where the madness is. The madness is in the dark." Now, darkness is a chaotic thing. When you're in the dark, you fumble around, confused, you can't get your bearings straight, even in a place you know so well. So even in your home, in the darkness, you think you're going toward the door, but it turns out you're going toward the wall. In the darkness, everything's hidden. Secrets and unknowns abound. In the darkness, you lose your sense of reality. Yet even in the broad light, broad daylight, day to day, we all experience aspects of darkness. We experience confusion, chaos, lostness, loneliness, lies. And at times we feel trapped in the darkness. At other times we're totally oblivious to it, but darkness and its manifestations are an ever-present reality in human life. Today we're going to look at three things. You can see them up there on the screen, I think, in a moment. We're going to look at the darkness of the world, and we'll be zooming in on a particular sort of darkness, a blindness towards Jesus. And secondly, we'll see the light of Christ. Last week, when as Stu preached, we saw how Christ is brighter than Moses was in the Old Testament. Today we'll discover how Christ can shine light even in our deepest darkness. And finally today, we'll see how important it is to openly proclaim Christ, to open the curtains on Christ. Now, maybe you're here today, and for you, Jesus has always been a boring thing, even a confusing thing. You go, you know, why is it that these people get so excited about Jesus? I just don't get it. Maybe you feel like Christianity just doesn't make sense, or it's a waste of time. Well, it's great that you're here, and today we'll be taking a fresh look at Jesus. I hope for you, it's a really good chance for you to have a good look at Jesus and think about your perspective on him. And maybe you're here today and you're someone and you know for sure that you've seen the glorious light of Jesus. You know Jesus, but at the moment, he just seems to feel or look rather dim. Perhaps for you in your daily life, Jesus, you know, he feels true, but he doesn't feel awe-inspiring. And if that's you, I hope that for you today, that today for you will be like a, I don't know, like a jolt of electricity or a lightning bolt or something, a charging up your vision of Jesus. I hope that he dazzles you with his beauty, blows you away with his glory. It's because that's the thing that's actually going to firm up our commitment to him, to fuel our perseverance, to give us confidence to speak openly about him when our vision of him is bedded down deep and charged up to the full. Well, let's get into it. Firstly, the darkness of the world. Now, at this point, as we look at the darkness of the world, we'll skip ahead to verses 3 and 4. We'll come back to the others later. And what Paul's doing in verses 3 and 4 is he's explaining why people don't believe the gospel. Paul's been going around clearly communicating the message about Jesus, but many people have not believed that message. Why? Well, Paul says there's a curtain, a wall, a curtain, a veil over their eyes. They've been blinded. Now, see what he says? He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Tim Keller, a pastor from New York, he's written a great article on defeater beliefs. He says, in every culture, there'll be one or two or three deeply held beliefs about the world that make the gospel seem instantly untrue. And he says, in different cultures, there'll be different defeater beliefs. And the defeater beliefs might be entirely different depending on the culture. So in one culture, Christianity will be assumed as false because there's a cultural belief that there cannot just be one true religion. So Christianity can't be true because there cannot be one true religion. Or in another culture, say in the Arabic world, they might not have any problem believing that in the existence of one true religion, no problem at all with that. But perhaps for them, Christianity is dismissed as false because, in their view, American culture is based off Christianity, and for them, Americans are corrupt and unjust, and so Christianity can't possibly be true. Different cultures, different defeater beliefs. Now, I think for us, for our culture, there's a number of defeater beliefs. Perhaps the biggest at the moment is our culture's commitment to self-rule and personal freedom. The freedom to do or be whatever you want, the freedom to do or be whatever it wants when it comes to your identity, your sexual life, your choices, and so on and so on. And the message that Jesus is Lord and Master over every sphere of life, well, it really grates against that. The assumption will be that the gospel is false. At least that's what people might assume initially, before they take a closer look. And now I think this defeater belief stuff is really interesting. And I think it's helpful in enabling us to understand why people might be resistant to the gospel at first, but it's only part of the picture. Paul, in these verses, says the real cause of unbelief goes much deeper. It's not simply that the gospel is rejected because it presents a different worldview. Now, Paul says there's more to it than that. He says there's a real spiritual dimension to unbelief. He talks about the God of this age, the devil, blinding minds. In the Bible, blindness is often associated with darkness. When you're blind, everything is dark, dark to you. And the Bible says the devil has been blinding people from the beginning. So in Genesis 1, right back at the start of the Bible, you've got God bringing light. At the beginning, we read that the earth was formless and void, darkness hovered over the face of the deep, and God's very first words are, "Let there be light." And from the beginning, we meet a bright God bringing brightness. But the devil is deceptive and crafty, cunning. He comes in and undermines God's word, stirs up unbelief in Adam and Eve. And so what you see before the devil in chapters 1 and 2 in Genesis is a light-filled world, There's order and there's structure. There's intimate and open relationships between God and Adam, Adam and Eve. They're connected, they're naked, unashamed. There's light. But after the devil's lies, that's all changed. In the next chapter, in Genesis 3, what we see is Adam and Eve running from God's light. As God walks through the garden, they hide in the shadows. It's a descent back into darkness. It's almost like a de-creation moment. God has said, "Let there be light," but the first human beings are hiding in the darkness. And this world has been running and hiding from God's light ever since. That's what we do. We turn from God, we avoid Him, we worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. We become hard to Him in our minds, in our thinking. And this messes up our lives, and it even cuts us off from the life and light found in Jesus. Really what Paul's saying here is that apart from Christ, we're all stuck in a cave. We're not just innocent victims. We've gone into the cave ourselves. We did that when we ignored God and ran from Him. But now the devil has come and locked the door that we closed. We're trapped and we cannot see the light of God. Actually, one of the most common ways the Bible describes hell is as darkness. So Jesus talks about a place of outer darkness, a lonely place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus says that those who continue to run from God's light will experience this forever darkness, shut off from the one who they turned from. And now that's the darkness of the world. But next we'll see the light of Christ. So God is not at all content to allow the world to remain in darkness. God loves the world. He loves you, He loves me. And just as God shone light into darkness in the beginning, He now shines light into darkness through Jesus. I think for me, the cave rescue that most grabbed my attention was the one in Thailand with the 12 boys and their soccer coach. It was about 4 or 5 years ago. You might remember this. I don't know if you do or not. A couple of nods. There's actually a Netflix series that just came out on it last year, I think. Anyway, these boys and their coach, they walked into the cave after soccer practice one afternoon and they got caught in monsoonal rain. And in the end, they are so deep in the cave, they go in 4 kilometres into this cave, and water has filled the cave behind them, and they are trapped there day after day waiting, and eventually divers swim into the cave, deep into the cave for kilometres, and find and rescue them all. Well, God, He has dove into our world. You could say he's dove into our cave to rescue us. Or to put it another way, God has shone light into our darkness. Verse 6 says this, it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." God's rescued us by revealing His glory to us in Jesus. And I love that line, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And really, glory is the display of the worth of something. It's the thing that reveals the essence of an object. So say the glory of the sun in the sky, you know, that big ball of sun, that big orb in the sky. Its glory, the glory of the sun is its light and heat. Its light blinds us by looking at it. We can't look directly at it. Its light blinds us. Its heat burns us. I've got sunburn today from going to the beach yesterday. Its heat burns us. And of course, we can't get close to the sun in the sky, let alone touch it. But even at a distance, we know it. We sense exactly what it's like by its glory. It's light and it's heat. What we see of it, what we feel of it. And we know the glory of God not simply by gazing at the majestic night sky that he has made, not just by admiring the birds and animals in all their natural beauty that he has created, not only by enjoying a human relationship and that points us to the relational God, but no, we come eye to eye with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there's probably a mountain, like a Sinai connection here in this verse, where Moses saw God's glory on the mountain and he came down from the mountain. He had a shining face. And when Jesus comes down from heaven, we see God's glory shining in his face. But this is more than just some sort of interesting connection. The face of Jesus is powerful, even life-changing. To look on the face of Jesus is to gaze into his eyes and know deeply who he is. We see the face of Jesus as he reaches out to touch a leper and cleanse him. And we see the face of Jesus as he rages against the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. We see the face of Jesus as he offers living water to a Samaritan woman, an outcast. And we see the face of Jesus. We see the face of Jesus in all that he does, but most especially, we see the face of Jesus on the cross. The greatest glory and beauty in the world is found in the crucified face of Jesus. Can you picture the face of Jesus on the cross? The compassion, the agony. Like, I'm often astonished, almost brought to my knees by Jesus' cries from the cross. Father, forgive them. My God, why have you forsaken me? Today you'll be with me in paradise. And as Jesus died, he took on a darkness much deeper than we have ever known. In one sense, the cross is the ultimate de-creation moment. It's a descent into darkness. All aspects of darkness are present. Jesus is the victim of his enemies' lies and deceit. He's forsaken by his friends. Even his father turns his face aside. Jesus is truly alone and he perishes in death. And in fact, as he hangs on the cross, darkness itself descends over the land for 3 hours. And afterwards, his body is taken and buried in a dark cave. What was going on? Well, Jesus was being undone so we never need be. He was submerging himself in our darkness so we could live in everlasting light. Jesus did that for you. Do you realize that? Do you know that? Have you seen his glory at the cross? Have you seen what he did there for you? And like a light shining in a room, and like turning on a light in a room, shoots out the darkness. Glory is the thing that blows away unbelief. So to get darkness out of a room, you don't try and lure it out or encourage it out or something like that. No, that's just ridiculous. No, you simply turn on the light. And God's salvation strategy isn't mainly to see people convinced by rational arguments. It's definitely not a self-improvement strategy where God gives you a ladder so you can climb out of the dark cave yourself. No, God rescues people by giving them a vision of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. See, for many of you, you are in darkness and God said, let there be light. Jesus was irrelevant or confusing or whatever it was, but God turned on the light and Jesus became precious to you. God said, let there be light, and Jesus became wonderful to you, glorious. You began to treasure and delight in him. And if that's you, and you want more of God's light in your life, if you really want to keep growing, if you really don't want to lose heart, then what you need to do is you need to gaze at Jesus. Look at Jesus. See Jesus. Love Jesus. A few years ago, the Christian author Paul Tripp wrote a book on awe. He said, and I don't mean the medal there, I mean the amazement, the awe. He said, often we develop an awe problem. He said, sadly, what we do is we yawn in the face of glory. We yawn when we should be gaping. And it's actually gaping that will stop us losing heart. When Paul says back in verse 1 about having this ministry, we do not lose heart. He stretches actually on the words, this ministry. He's saying it's the nature of this ministry of glory and light, this ministry of Jesus. It's this ministry, it's Jesus that stops him losing heart. It's as we gaze and gape at Jesus that will grow and persevere in the Christian life. So, are you gazing and gaping at Jesus? Let your mouth hang open. Be in awe of the face of Jesus Christ. So we've seen the darkness of the world. We've seen the glorious light of Christ. Now finally, we'll talk about opening the curtains. Paul says we have such a bright, glorious message, we mustn't cover it up or distort it. Now for me, I'm not a morning person, I don't like the morning much at all, and I absolutely hate light in my bedroom. In the last three houses we've moved into, the first thing we've done is we've put up these thick, dark blackout curtains in the bedrooms. We don't want any light creeping in. And in fact, we've kept pegs in the bedrooms as well and sort of pegged up the little gaps so there's no holes. In fact, I think in one house in Brisbane, the light's terrible in Brisbane, we got black plastic and taped it all around the window so that no way any light could come in at all. My wife's laughing, she remembers that window. But sometimes what my 5-year-old daughter will do is she'll be in the room or she'll come in to the room and I'll be laying in bed and she'll just pull the curtains open, both of them just completely open, and it'll be startling, bright, blinding light blaring in my eyeballs. And Paul here says his ministry is simply about opening up the curtains. See what he says in verse 2? He says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly. So that's what he does. He sets forth the truth plainly. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Or in verse 5, he says this, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. He's saying we openly and plainly preach the gospel message about Jesus. We don't cover it over, hide it, dilute it, distort it. We don't preach about ourselves and how great we are. No, we simply open up the curtains and let Jesus shine his light into people's lives. And, you know, I think this is a great encouragement for us to simply be curtain openers. We open the curtains on Jesus, and we give people every opportunity for them to see his light. And we can do that for people who don't believe in Jesus. We're also called to do that for one another, to be opening the curtains for one another. We're curtain openers. Or to use a similar analogy, God's the chef and we just bring his meal on a plate. But today, like in Paul's day, there's a great deal of pressure on us to make some changes to the meal. We see the gospel meal that God has made, and we look at the people, and we think, oh no, they're not going to like this meal, so maybe we add some more sauce, or we take away the roast beef, we water down the cordial, and we serve a different diluted meal. But this new meal is lacking in life-giving power. Right now, just as there's been through a lot of points in history, right now there's a lot of pressure for us to dilute or to compromise on the gospel message. There's pressure on you to distort the message, there's pressure on me as a pastor, pressure on churches. Now some of that pressure is external from what we hear in the media or from potential government laws or from family or friends. Some of that pressure is external. A lot of it is also internal, so that I'm worried or you're worried about how I'll be perceived, or you'll be worried about how you'll be perceived, and that's the pressure that we put on ourselves. And most likely the pressure points will be in places where the culture has a deeply held belief that stands directly in contrast to the gospel. But we mustn't compromise on the gospel message of the glory of the light of Christ. See, we're simply curtain openers. We're table waiters. Our job is not to make the beautiful meal the chef has made more suited to what we think will be current tastes. No, we don't need to dress it up, take away the bits we think people won't enjoy eating. Nor do we need to go over to the dimmer next to the switch and just dial down the brightness of Christ a bit so the people aren't dazzled. No, we preach Christ plainly. That's what we do as a church. That's what we do up here from the front. That's what we do in all our ministries, in our gospel communities. And we trust our good God to say, let there be light in people's lives. And if you're committed to the open proclamation of the gospel, if you're committed to seeing the word of God proclaimed as it's written, then let me encourage you to close our time encouraging you to do two things this week. Here's the two things: gape and pull. Now, it sounds like sort of the thing that could happen to a dentist, gaping and pulling, but anyway, ignore that. Let me encourage you this week to do two things: gape and pull. Firstly, this week, be in awe. Gape at the face of Jesus Christ. Don't wake up yawning, wake up gaping. Don't go to sleep yawning, go to sleep gaping. Gape at the crucified and resurrected Lord of all. Can I encourage you to gape this week? And also, pull. This week, be pulling the curtains back on Jesus. Pull the curtains back so that others can be seeing his light. How can you be pulling the curtains back on Christ this week? There's a couple of things to be thinking about, maybe even talking about over morning tea. How can we grow in our gaping and our pulling? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that you didn't leave us in darkness, but you shone light into our world. Thank you for the glorious light we see and can know in Jesus, the light that lights up our lives. Help us to keep clinging on to this truth about him, proclaiming this truth about him, and being in awe of Jesus. Grow our, not only our love and trust in Jesus, but also grow our awe in Jesus as we're blown away and dazzled by his goodness and his glory and his love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.